Right. Is everybody okay? So whoever wants to get in can get in, hopefully. Okay. Today I have a little bit of a shorter schedule, but what I wanted to do, again, Mondays we have different, we try to do different things. Usually in Parshas Bereishis we always pick up, a more general topic. So we're going to, keep to that tradition today. We're open to Avraham had some suggestions. If anybody else has suggestions, you can either mention it to me directly or through Avram or Avrami or Josh or anybody else. But Monday is a time to take up some of these some other issues. To move away a little bit from the daf, even though we're not on the daf so much, we'll be getting back to the daf, but we'll move away from the Masechta at least a little bit. Again, if there are any proposals or people want to speak about more contemporary issues or something specific that is more general, I'm happy to entertain that. We've done different things different years, quite a range of things actually is like broader themes. So if not, we may pick something of that. Either way, for today, I just wanted to start. I'm not going to get so far, but at least for today and next week, I thought that we would start with an important topic in Bereishis and one that gets repeated in Noach, and that is the core foundational principle of Bria Sa'adam, and especially the concept of Tzelem Elokim. Really can't get more, I guess, core and profound than that. So, of course, the Torah. I'll just talk about Torah in a few places, but we'll just talk about the first one in Bereishis and in Noach has this formulation right in the beginning of Yetzirah Sa'adam. We're told Perek Aleph Pasuk, excuse me, Chavav and Chavzayin, Rabbeinu Shalom, consults with Pamalia Shalmala, as Chazal tell us. Kid Musenu. These, of course, are very, very. Every word in Bereishis is pretty challenging, as we know, to just try to figure out, how the world was created, why it was created, in the order and, in the methodology that it was. All of these reveal, important lessons. Value lessons for humanity and for Yahados and the halachic world more particularly, but in beginning with humanity, because we're talking about the universal part here, Brias Shemayim Va'aretz, Yetziras Adam. So everything, like the entire, from the very first word, Bereishis, how much has been written just about the word Bereishis, and not Barishona, not Betchila, and not, Elokim bara Bereishis, but Bereishis bara Elokim. thousands and thousands of ideas, or thousands of discussions, let's say, probably hundreds and hundreds of ideas. But every word, in the Torah is packed and charged. The Torah is formulated, in a very precise way. Both to, be, merames, to capture and embody, certain themes that are then fleshed out in Torah Shabbat, but also in the way that it's formulated, to already convey, important principles, values, and ideals. So that starts from the very, very beginning. Certainly the creation of man, who, we usually view as the purpose of creation. Whether it's the Ratzon Hashem or Chasdo, whatever the impetus for it is, and that remains an eternal mystery, even though we have different views in the Masorah what that is about. But obviously, the creation of man is singular, and there are many views that it was the climax of creation. Certainly, right before Shabbos, which is also a creation, it's Yetziras HaAdam. That is critical, and therefore the words and the description are particularly important in terms of framing our sense of our comprehension of what is unique about man, and looking for hints about what his purpose in life or purpose of life is, and what it is that he's supposed to cultivate in terms of his characteristics and his personality, and what is his contribution, supposed to focus on. All of that, in theory, is embedded in this first description of the plan and the implementation of Adam. So there's a lot at stake in this pasuk. One could say that how you define Tzelem Elokim, excuse me, is, in theory at least, paradigmatic in terms of what you think is, distinguishes man from animal, and possibly what gives him, purpose. That, there's nothing more important than that, basically. There are other things that may vie for it, but certainly that's foundational. So when the Torah says, Vayomer Elokim, Naaseh Adam B'Tzalmeinu Kidmuseinu, we just have the Nasa part, of course, caught the attention of Chazal. We're not going to speak about that now. The Adam part is also fascinating. Not Nasa Ish, but Adam. Does it mean the person Adam? Probably not. It means Adam, as a category, as a concept, universal man. And of course, the words B'Tzalmeinu Kidmuseinu are both, as we'll see, problematic and intriguing. B'yirdu B'Dgas Hayam, U'B'Ofa Shamayim, U'B'Abhema, right? U'B'Chol Ha'aretz, U'B'Chol Ha'remes Ha'romes Al Ha'aretz. So in the pasuk, the first pasuk, which introduces man and these, important, this important terminology, B'Tzalmeinu Kidmuseinu, that's the esnachta. You could say the description of how or what man is intended to be is ends at that point, B'Tzalmeinu Kidmuseinu, or no. After the esnachta, the second half of the pasuk, B'Yirdu B'Dgas Hayam, the fact that man will be the one who will assert supremacy and mastery over the world and over the animal kingdom. It's good. It's good? Hold on just 1 second. I'll be right back.
Wait, so you're able to do the outside too? Or the garage?
Yeah.
Or the shore?
So we did both the stair here and the stair there.
Yeah.
They are here. All we need is the bricks.
Yeah.
Go to pay more.
So
when we finish.
Okay.
Great. Thank you so much.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Okay, sorry for the interruption, but I don't know if people are noticing, but I've got my electricity back, so thanks to the gentleman who I just escorted to the door. So B'Tzalmeinu Kidmuseinu can be understood as being distinct from B'Yirdu B'Dgas Hayam B'Ofa Shamayim B'Behema, etc. Certainly, as we'll discuss, Reb Sajagon and others thought that the two were not only connected, but that one defines the other. Sajagon, both here and in Parshas Noach, says that B'Tzalmeinu, Kidmuseinu, B'Tzalmeinu Kidmuseinu means Shalit. And again, later on in Parshas Noach, a pasuk that we'll get to in just a minute, very important pasuk, in Perek Tes, pasuk Vav and Zayin, Shofech Dam Adam Ba'Adam Damo Yishafech, Ki B'Tzalem Elokim, Asa es ha'adam. Again, Reb Sajagon interprets ki b'tzelem elokim shalit bira'o. So the certainly according to Reb Sajagon, part of the definition of B'Tselem is the mastery of the supremacy that man will have. Maybe that's something that is part of his lihidamos, of his imitatio dei, that in the world, he is, relative at least to the other creatures and the other, existences, he is the shalit. But one could have said that the pasuk is telling us two different things, that, it's nothing to do with B'Tzalmenu Kidmusenu, that's one point, and that's the asnachta. And then there's v'yirdu b'dgasayam. In between saying that these are two completely different things, and like Rabsajigon and some others, even Ezra also quotes this, Shita of Rabsajigon, probably quoting it from Rabsajigon, that this is the definition, that the Seifa is the definition of the Reisha, is of course the possibility that they are connected, that there's a definition for B'Tzalmenu, Kidmusenu, or more than one maybe, Tzalmenu and Musenu, that's something else to look at. And in addition to that, it's not a coincidence that, what is the essence of man? What is it, the source of man, the purpose of man, the essence of man? And that is closely connected to his function. Again, that could be in one of two ways. Either once he is elevated so naturally, that qualifies him to reign, to control the environment, and so on. Or again, these are two things. One, it's true that one is the essence and the depiction, and the process of creation, but that the goal of that, or a function of that, not just a, since he's the most elevated of creatures, Mimela, he is also, his superiority qualifies him, to lead into control, but more that the essence and the function, right, are intended to go together. Either way, a very important pasuk, clearly, that's one. We'll talk about the Noach one, and then we'll get back to the other hints of this later on. But of course, in Noach, the Torah repeats itself, seemingly. We actually discussed this a lot last year in our Hakdama to Chulin and Shechita, right? Because, of course, these are the psukim that also introduce the change in man's diet in the aftermath of the Mabul, right? We're between Parshas Bereishis and Parshas Noach, so, we're timely as always. So the, Torah describing what one is allowed to eat and, how one is supposed to conduct himself, in the world, that's important too. Because again, especially having been told in Bereishis, the psukim in Bereishis in a way are a double-edged sword. On the one hand, we're told that man is not allowed to consume, or the implication is that he can only consume, vegetables, he can have only a vegetarian diet. On the other hand, we're told that he, is either naturally going to be, or that's part of his destiny, right, to be the, supreme overlord, let's say, of the other, inhabitants, of the planet. So he's restricted, even as he is entrusted, with the, legacy, of running the planet. There's obviously important implications, for that, meaning he still answers to the Rabbanu Shalom, and he has to be a responsible, custodian in his shlita. It's not that he has a pure license. And you have similar phenomenon, albeit in a different way, in the aftermath of the Mabul, which we understand, as I've said many times, conceptually the question is, to what extent does that constitute like a new world? And there are different perspectives on that, and probably different dimensions of it, which are all true. In some respect, the chiddush of post-Mabul is simply the continuity, the fact that notwithstanding the failure of phase one, that there is continuity And that's part of the purpose of these psukim here in Perek Tes. Noach emerges from the Teva, and yet he is informed, you know, that in some respects, the original plan, you know, still applies, or parts of the original plan still apply. That's the very critical idea. On the other end, of course, and this is what we were talking about last year so much, you know, things have changed. And they've changed in both directions. His relationship with the animals has changed, you know, maybe because he's responsible for their survival, or, you know, both directly and maybe indirectly, because they are, you know, not only did he, you know, sustain them in the Teva, but, you know, they're, you know, the purpose of it all was certainly for him, for his family going forward. And on the other hand, in the aftermath of the failure, maybe instead of man emerging, you know, as more powerful, you know, and as more of an overlord, you know, maybe his failures, his limitations, you know, have been established, as the psukim here also indicate, in which case, you know, his, you know, it's necessary to reassert his superiority, you know, because actually, you know, he's lost something in terms of the original promise of creation. Either way, I think all three of those things are true, although they're true for different mefarshim in different measures, namely continuity, you know, increased superiority or increased responsibility, and decreased capacity and responsibility. I think all three things in different measures are true. So it's necessary for the Torah once again to repeat the fact of Tzelem Elokim. And of course, the context here is particularly important, because in Perek Aleph of Bereishis, the psukim that we read, it was in the context of, you know, man's creation and its purpose, and maybe also the climax of all creation. And then from there, oh, thank you very much. Thank you. Holy crow.
Amen.
This is instead of, I don't know if Moshe's around, but, you know, we look forward to Moshe doing his job again. And then we'll sing for him in person, right? So, you know, in addition to all of that, so again, in the context of Bereishis, it's about creation, the goal of creation, the climax of creation, as well as how this fits in with the rest of the creatures and this idea of rule or sovereignty, supremacy, responsibility, etc. In the context of Noah, fascinatingly, it's in the context of Kedushas HaAdam and the fact that he, you know, his well-being, you know, is a matter of greater concern to the Ribbono Shel Olam. Maybe this only became a factor, you know, after the Mabul or in the context, you know, of meat eating, you know, etc. But what we're talking about is Kedushas HaKayim. And the Torah tells us, Shofech Dam HaAdam, first we're told, you know, Ach Basar B'Nat Shal Dam Ola Tochelu, then V'Achas Timchel Anach Shal Sechem Edrosh, V'Yad Kol Chaya Adroshenu, V'Yad Adam Yad Ish Achiv Edrosh Es Nefesh HaAdam. And then, meaning you have Kedusha Sachayim, and you have to be careful about your own life, and the animals have to, you know, be respectful of man's supremacy and the sanctity of his life. And then, Shofech Dam HaAdam Ba'Adam, a difficult pasuk to read, but obviously intentionally, which speaks about interhuman relationships. And then the reason is, ki b'tzelem Elokim asa es ha'adam. So here's Tzelem Elokim that is responsible for the harsh injunction and punishment against murder. It's a possibly, we'll see, according to the Radak, in Parshas Noach, we'll get back to this. It doesn't only explain why spilling human blood, why the spilling of human blood is so severe a violation. Ki b'tzelem Elokim asa asa adam. It also may explain, by implication, it's not explicit in the Radak, but it's very close to it, that the punishment, you know, for the transgressor is his death, because not only has he violated Tzelem Elokim of another human being, but in a way, perhaps, you could read it this way, he's forfeited his own Tzelem Elokim, you know, by this action. You know, and therefore, the protection, it's like a double, possibly, double reading of Tzelem Elokim. Tzelem Elokim is responsible for the sacredness and sanctity of life, and therefore, it underscores the violation. Maybe also, Tzelem Elokim is the reason why we expect a certain code of conduct from human beings. It's completely intolerable when they fall short, or when they abuse that. And therefore, Tzelem Elokim is also a characterization or depiction of the chote, and why it is that he is now expendable, because in a way he has violated or forfeited his own Tzelem Elokim, even as he has taken another Tzelem Elokim. So these are two psukim that I wanted to zero in on. We'll get to the other one a little bit later on, but for the moment. So what I thought to do, again, it's already, I don't have so much time, is just to go through a little bit some of the perspectives on what Tzelem Elokim is. I've already hinted a little bit at that, and what its range is. And again, to analyze, you know, how narrow a concept, you know, this is. And even then, as narrow a concept as it might be, clearly it has, you know, important implications. Or is it even, you know, a wider, you know, a formulation of wider repercussions than that? Just as I'm suggesting that the different contexts and applications in the psukim, you might explain, you know, a range. So to what extent are we just like describing, you know, the singular quality of man, and explaining also why his elevated status, you know, protects him or requires his protection? Or are we saying much, much more than that? So just to also just to juxtapose it with, you know, a little bit of Torah Shabbat 10, we'll talk more. You know, the famous Mishnah in Masechet, you know, Avos, which actually, interestingly, quotes the pasuk in Noach, and not the pasuk in Bereishis. Hu haya omer, this is actually quite interesting also, who is the hu haya omer? It's Rabbi Akiva, right? Interesting to note, there's a debate between Rabbi Akiva and Ben Azai, you know, but what is the klal, you know, godol sheba Torah? And, you know, Rabbi Akiva is of the opinion that it's v'ahavta l'reacha kamocha. Ben Azai says, you know, Zev Sefer told us ha'adam, you know, bidmus, you know, ha'adam. Anyways, that same Rabbi Akiva, hu haya omer, chaviv adam sheniv, this is Perek Gimel in Avos Mishnah Yadalid, chaviv adam shenivra b'tzelem, right? Man is, hard to know how to translate that. Endearing, endeared, respected, beloved, but this is kind of a depiction again of how he, his stature, you know, vis-a-vis the Rabbanu Shalom, others. So Chaviv Adam Shenivra B'Tzelem, right? And then the Mishnah, fascinating, continues Chiba Yisera Noda Aslo. Extra, what is that? Same thing as chaviv? Or this refers to his capacity for empathy, for love, for affection. Does the first refer to how people perceive, or the perception of man by the Ribbono Shel Olam in creation? And the other refers to the gift that he has, you know, to, you know, to experience and to exercise. Chiba? Hard to know. We'll get to the actual Perushim as we go forward. So Chiba Yisera Noda Aslo Shenivra B'Tzelem. Shenemar, and here they quote the Pasuk in Noach, obviously in part referring to the, you know, fear or respect that the animals are supposed to have for Adam. Ki b'tzelem Elokim, right, asa es Adam. It's interesting that that's the proof text. It's also interesting that this Mishnah is continues, you know, with two other parallels that are less universal and have to do with Klal Yisrael. Chaviv in Yisrael, shenikru banim lamako, right? That's different than Tzelem Elokim, which is a din in Adam. Parshas Bereishis and Parshas Noach, and seemingly applies, we'll discuss this, to all human beings universally. But Chaviv in Yisrael, shenikru banim lamakom. And then again, Chiba Yisera nodas lahem, shenikru banim lamakom. Shenemar banim atem lashem Elokechem. And then Chaviv in Yisrael again, shenitan lahem klichemda, which is a reference to the Torah, right? Chiba Yisera nodas lahem, shenitan lahem klichemda, shebo nivra haolam. Shenemar, right? Kilekach tov nasati lachem, torasi al tazovu. Right, so again, this is a little bit of a kind of a reference to the Torah's being like the prescription or the blueprint, you know, of the world. That's, you know, a very, you know, ubiquitous theme in the, you know, in the world of Kabbalah for sure. Estako baraisa bara, you know, alma, but in the Medrash equally, and that's kind of what the Mishnah is saying here. Shebo nivra haolam ki lecha tov nasati lachem. You know, Torasi al tazovu. You know, I was very struck on, you know, this Shabbos. My granddaughters, you know, brought their little projects home from, you know, from school. So it's the first time I recall ever seeing, you know, after all the years, they have, like, you know, the little boxes of everything that was created, you know, in all the days of Bereishis. So the first time I recall seeing it, but it could be I just missed it, you know, that on the box before Yom Rishon, they put the Ribbono Shel Olam and the Torah, right? And then Yom Rishon was, you know, Bria, the Yom Rishon, Yom Sheni, Yom Shlishi, etc. So, like, you know, the, you know, to, you know, already inculcate, you know, to Tinoko Shel Beis Rabban, you know, this idea of, you know, Estako Baraisa, you know, Ubar Alma, very important idea. Anyways, it's fascinating that the Medrash has, that the Mishnah and Avos has three, so you can darshan up the you know, the children's projects too. You know, probably should. Anyways, the Mishnah has a three, you know, part, tripartite, you know, perspective here. And that is Tzelem Elokim, Bonim Lamakom, right? And Klichemda, or Kilekach Tov, you know, Nasati Lachem. And of all three cases, it has, you know, dual aspect. Chiba Yisera, right? I'm sorry, Chaviv Adam, as well as Chiba Yisera, no Daslo. So we need to understand what those things are. We're going to start again, we're focused on Tzelem Elokim, the more universal one for now. But well, what does that mean? Okay, so let me start with the, you know, the more minimalist views of Tzelem Elokim, which basically, you know, kind of probably are motivated, I mean, clearly are motivated by the theological, you know, issue. And that is Alta Damuni, you know, you can't really depict the notion of Tzelem and Dmus, you know, runs the risk of implying, you know, physicality, which of course is completely unacceptable. How could it be, you know, that this core principle that we invoke, you know, about Kedushas HaAdam, you know, and Malas HaAdam, that these, you know, are tinged, you know, with, you know, potential kfira, you know, the truth is. Even Nasa Adam b'tzalmei Nasa, of course, you know, is a fascinating, you know, problem. You know, again, Rashi says, on Vasanu social, like Kadosh Baruch Hu Lamadnu Kamikan, you know, that he was Sha'odim B'dmus HaMalachim, Yiskanu Bo, Lefikach Nimlach Bahem, Nikashu Dan as HaMalachim, Hu Nimlach B'Famalia Shalo, etc. So, you know, V'chiyesh, Minu Smol Lefanav, Avkan B'Famalia Shalo Nimlach V'Nat Overshos. Amar Lahem, Yesh Bal Yonim Kidmusi, Yimim B'Tachtonim Kidmusi, Yesh Kina B'Maisa Breishis, Nasa Adam, Afapal Shloisiyu bin Siraso, Yesh Mokam Luminim Lared Lirdos, Lo Nimna Kosu bin Lame Derech Eretz, right, Umidas Anova. That's a very powerful Rashi. But, you know, the whole Pasuk, the Lashon Rabim, the idea of, you know, the advisement and the role of the Malachim, you know, can give a wrong impression theologically, you know, that is in opposition to Yichud Hashem. Nonetheless, let's say the what Rashi is saying is, you know, the midos tovos, you know, the musar part of it, not outweighs the theology, but it's worth the musar part. Because of the musar part, it's worth courting, you know, some sort of danger, which of course obligates us, you know, to bend over backwards and make sure that we interpret things, you know, clearly and correctly. So to me, that is a great paradigm in general for people, you know, who want to be completely risk averse, you know, at the expense of a deeper, more profound understanding, you know, of the purpose of creation or of Avodas Hashem. It's not a blank check. It means that you always have to weigh, of course, if it's impossible to, you know, avoid misconceptions, then, you know, you wouldn't say NASA, and you wouldn't court the disaster. And there have to be, you know, the capacity built in, you know, and the obligation to clarify, right, to overcome the problem. But all things being equal, to try to be more accurate and aspirational, right, there is a level of risk which is worthwhile. Now, that's an important principle, you know, in general, but you have to weigh it. Either way, that's true for NASA, and it's certainly also true for Tzalmeinu Kidmuseinu. So if NASA challenges Yichud Hashem, of course Tzalmeinu Kidmuseinu challenges the problem of, you know, anthropomorphism, imputing physicality, you know, to a Ribbono Shel Olam. This is a broader idea, Dibra Torah Kelashon Bnei Adam, which is a commonplace in Chazal and was expanded in a significant way by the medievalists, especially the ones who are very sensitive to the anthropomorphic challenge, which doesn't begin with, but of course was, you know, most acutely taken up, you know, by the Rambam, you know, for whom, again, Dibra Torah Kelashon Bnei Adam, both in Mor Nevuchim and in Yad HaChazaka, is a commonplace idea. Again, expresses, you know, the same tension. Clearly, the Torah wanted to use language that, A, made the ideas relevant and accessible. Moreover, that conveyed something of the values themselves, even though, you know, it clearly wanted us to be very careful and cautious, you know, not to, you know, misinterpret, and that's, you know, that's what language is for. So the Rambam, of course, in his doctrine of negative theology, which is that language in connection with the Ribbono Shel Olam is always an action or a negative, meaning it's what he does, not the essence of what he is, or it's what he doesn't do, you know, or, no, sorry, what he isn't, rather than what he is. You know, we can tell that's, you know, the idea of negative attributes, or some people expand it to call it negative theology. Basically, that's the idea of Dibra Torah Kelashon, you know, Bnei Adam. These are all applications of the same idea. Torah wants to be accessible. It wants to teach us values like humility, like Rashi says. And at the same time, it requires of us that we expend the effort, right, and make sure that we don't corrupt, you know, the philosophy or the theology. And that's a tension which Limud HaTorah. Limud HaTorah is a, you know, is an achrayus, you know, as well as an opportunity. So Talmeinu Kidmuseinu, of course, really tests that in a very big way. And, you know, more specifically, there can be two, you know, approaches to it. One is to suggest it doesn't mean what it seems to say. And let me make also something very clear. That the problem of Talmeinu Kidmuseinu is, of course, the crude problem of anthropomorphism, you know, the idea that the Ribbono Shel Olam has a dmus and a tzura. But even, you know, taking that away, even if you don't explain that in a physical way, you know, and you think that Talmeinu and Dmuseinu refer to some other essential aspect that is, you know, separate from, you know, a kind of physicality, even if that wasn't a danger, for the Rambam, Udi'imei, just the notion that there is any dimyon, again, al tidamyuni, between, you know, words that we use, you know, for man and for God, the negative theology problem is an issue. So kavchomer b'noshel kavchomer, you know, when you go out of your, when the Torah goes out of its way, you know, misleadingly in a way, seemingly, I don't mean it, of course, you know, to use a phrase like Talmeinu Kidmuseinu, that even if you don't want to interpret, you know, physically and crudely, you know, but you are implying, you know, that there is some parallel. And if indeed, you know, everything is different, you know, then why would you do that? So obviously there can be two perspectives. And one is that the Torah wouldn't risk and doesn't presume, and our understanding of the words Talmeinu Kidmuseinu, you know, needs to limit them in a very significant way. That's one approach. That's an approach of some of the Mefarshim. We'll get to them in just a second. The more mainstream approach, you know, just like the Nasa, and just like other terminology, is to kind of risk, you know, but by guaranteeing a responsible, you know, understanding, but to, you know, promote, you know, what is accurate, you know, in this comparison, notwithstanding its limitations. And of course, the goal of that, that may be the goal even for those who are more limiting, is to inspire man as to his true destiny and purpose. The only reason to use such terminology, which is fraught with this danger, is because the payoff, you know, is enormous. And the payoff is, number one, accuracy, truth, which itself obviously is very critical, but even more so, it is to bequeath to man, right, a purpose, you know, and a destiny legacy, you know, a sense of his own, you know, high purpose, maybe even transcendent purpose, vis-a-vis, you know, limited physical world and the function that he might have played therein. So the more we appreciate the theological difficulty, not only of the crudeness of physical, you know, comprehension of this, but even of any kind of parallel, the more we can also conclude that, you know, this remarkable, ambitious depiction, right, was intended to inspire us and to motivate us. And that's very critical. So my time is almost up for today. We'll continue with this next week when I go into the more nitty-gritty. But let me just discuss some of the more limiting formulations. So of course, one is that of Rapsodjagon. But even in the limiting formulations, we can't deny the initial implication of Tamenu Kid Musenu, and that, you know, risk can only be explained by the payoff of inspiring or imposing responsibility on man. But certainly if you interpret like Rapsodjagon, that means shalit, which is his pshat both in Bereshis and in Noach, and clearly by saying Tzalmeinu k'dmuseinu k'shalit in both cases, he wants to be memait. He's trying to exclude, you know, either, you know, any kind of ascription of a physicality to the Ribbono Shel Olam or any kind of comparison, you know, in the real roles. Just the word Tzelem, according to Rapsodjagon, has the meaning of, you know, leadership or supremacy, you know, or sovereignty, you know, of some sort. And that's a critical, but again, to chance it that people will not, it's not a simple pshat, you know, definitely underscores, you know, that this had great value and imposed great responsibility as well as inspiration. The truth is that this is also probably the view that is quoted in the Ibn Ezra. Some people think it's the pshat in Targum Yonos and Ben Uziel. I'm not so convinced of that. But the Ibn Ezra says, initially, he doesn't like it, V'farshu b'tzelem Elokim, this is in the one in Bereshis, she'elokim davek, I'm sorry, earlier, upirish v'yivra Elokim es ha'adam b'tzelmo, she'havav shav el ha'adam. Of course, that's the most neutralizing, you know, of this, meaning that Bayivra Elokim es Adam Bitzalmo Bitzelem Shelo Shel Haadam Atzmo Bifarish Bitzelem Elokim Bara Ustam Shelokim Tavakim Asa, meaning Hashem Elokim Asa Haadam Bitzelem Shel Haadam. So obviously, that completely neutralizes any of the theological challenges. The fact that the Torah, you know, writes it in this, you know, more complex way, if that's really what it means, you know, obviously is still intended to emphasize, you know, fleetingly, I'm guessing, you know, that there is some sort of, you know, not equation, but at least parallel. But even without that, unlike all of the other creations, right, which go through different phases, right? Adam is the only one who is described as a creation, in other words, as opposed to the world itself, as being created directly by the Ribbono Shel Olam. Elokim asa ha'adam b'tzelem shel ha'adam. So both the direct involvement in the Yetziras ha'adam, as well as the idea that man has a singular tzelem for himself, which differentiates him from the animals, right? Those are the takeaways, you know, from this particular pshat. The Ibn Ezra himself doesn't like this view, and instead, Zeh Perush Chasar Lev, he says, Ki haya rishon ra'u ilios kein, v'yomer lakin, hihi na'asa adam. Echein asau bitzalmo. Gam vav bitzalmo ech yashuv el ha'adam. B'hine yeshlo tzelem kodem shiyeh? Like, what does it mean in the tzelem of man if this is the creation of man? Umatam yesh, interestingly, asks from Noach, right? Ki shofech dam adam ba'adam damo yishofech, right? If that means tzelem Elokim, then it explains the Chomer, you know, Hadavar. Bavur shenivra ha'adam b'tzalem shelo, that should be a reason why his death is more Chomer. Gam l'kol nefesh chaya tzalem. Right, every creature, every being has its own tzalem. Why does that increase the Chomer? For these reasons, the Ibn Ezra, interesting reasons, rejects that, the most neutralizing shot, which I still think has significance. Instead, he says, Vayomer HaGaon, he quotes the Rav Saadia Gaon, Ki Perusho B'Tzalmeinu Kidmusenu B'Memshala, that's a quote of Rav Saadia Gaon. And then he adds, Ubavur Kvod HaAdam Samcho Elo Elokim. Right? That we're talking about the sovereignty of men, the Shlita, you know, V'Yidgu, you know, etc., or V'Yerdu, right? Why do you have to bring Tzelem Elokim into it? That's a way of elevating, you know, man. It's a way of saying that this is something that he shares, albeit superficially, not theologically or physically, you know, with the Rebbe Rishon. It's all part of Kvod Adam. So that even Rav Saadia Gaon Perush, I think even the other Perush, isn't inspirational and aspirational, frankly, and ambitious. But of course, these are much more limited than what might have been. The Ibn Ezra himself takes a third tack that also limits, and that is that the word Elohim here doesn't refer to the Ribbono Shel Olam, it refers to a Malach. And what's being said is that man was created in the image of the Elyonim, namely the Malachim, the Schalim HaNivdalim, whatever you want to call it. That's what the Ibn Ezra explains. The Atan Afaresh, it's fascinating that even, again, as he is taking, you know, the more limited, he's quoting three views, basically, right? The view that B'Tzalmo means B'Tzalem Shel Ha'adam, the view that it's from Saadia Gaon that refers to Shilton and Memshala, and the third view that B'Tzalmo, B'Tzalem Elokim, means Tzalem Shel Ha'malachim. And even then, the second, certainly in the third, in my opinion, you know, the implication is there even in the first, because of the way that it's written, but certainly second, and especially the third, the Ibn Ezra sees again as inspirational and aspirational. And he says, V'ata afaresh, da ki kol ma'aseh b'reishis, l'kvod ha'adam nivra, b'mitzvos Hashem. And he makes this point that the Ribbono Shel Olam is only directly involved in man's creation. And that implies that the purpose of creation is homocentric, or anthropocentric. Batzmachim hotziyo osam ha'aretz v'mayim, v'kol nefesh achayos, v'achach omer Hashem l'malachim, nas adam, anachnu nitasek bo, v'lo ha'mayim v'ha'aretz. V'achach she'adanu she'atorah Dibra Kilashon Bnei Adam, we mentioned before, v'chalila lios, I'm skipping, d'mus l'ashem, this is what he's really, he's being machmir, you know, against anthropomorphism or any kind of real dimyon, even on a more abstract level, but, you know, short of that extra caution, right, the Ibn Ezra wants you to know that this is extremely significant. This goes to the heart of man's, you know, supremacy, his superiority, but especially his potential and his destiny. That's what he says. Chalila, chalila lios d'mus l'ashem. V'chein amar el mi t'damyuni. Yeshaya mem, perek mem pasuk chapei. What's fascinating is that even though he says that it refers to, you know, Malachim, the Ibn Ezra wants to elevate the significance of this. And he therefore expands what it means. And it's fascinating that a rationalist like him expands it. And he says, Babur Shanishmat Adam Ha'elyona Sheinena Mesa. It refers to the Ruach Elokim, if you will, that is Nitzchi and Ruchani, right, of man. It doesn't refer to the form of his body. According to Ibn Ezra here, at least, it doesn't even refer to his intellect or his intellectual capabilities. We'll get to all that. But it refers to his possessing a neshama, which has a transcendent origin. and an eternal status. So even as he is, say, minimizing, he's maximizing. And he's essentially underscoring, you know, man's qualitatively, you know, unique nature in a way that also charges him, you know, in a certain way with the purpose of life. Sheinena Mesa, Nimshala Bichiyusa Lashem, Sheinenu Guf, Vihimalea Kulo, like the animated by a spirit which is not physical but which controls everything else. The Guf Adam Ka'olam Katan is all from the Ibn Ezra. The Gama Mar Hanavi Shira Kvod Elokim Kimare Adam. Even as he is, again, avoiding, you know, the risk of Altidamuni, right, the Ibn Ezra is going very far in comparing or in accentuating the spirituality and transcendent, you know, source of man's soul, its permanence, and even the equation to the microcosm of the world itself. Vashem hu ha'echad, v'hu yotzer hakol, v'hu hakol, the indivisibility of and the unity of the Ribbono shel Olam, v'lo chalef haresh, says Ibn Ezra, v'adam nivra petchila b'shnei partzufin, v'hino echad v'gam hu shnayim, v'hine b'tzelem Elokim means malach. So even as he says that the word tzelem Elokim means malach, Ibn Ezra goes very far, you know, to court this equation, even to the Ribbono shel Olam. And similarly, in I'm going to finish in just one more minute. In Parshas Noach, he does the same. One second. Here, the Ibn Ezra says. Oh, I thought he said it here also. Maybe not. Why is it Sfarim? Okay. Yeah. Okay. This idea that of limiting Tzelem Elokim, again, I'm suggesting that the third pshat of the Ibn Ezra might have limited it in a very, very significant way, but that he intentionally expands it, even as he limits it. And I think that that is a very critical perspective. That to be contrasted a little bit with the Rashbam, who says that Bitzalmenu just simply means Bitzelem HaMalachim. Kidmusenu, on the other hand, that part of the Rashbam redeems itself. Be'inyan Chachmasenu, Sharei Kishem Istkalkel HaAdam, Siv Nimshal Kabhemos Nidma. So while Tzelem for the Rashbam means Tzelem HaMalach, Kidmusenu is a reference to man's intelligence, to his seichel. Rashi, of course, earlier, also accentuates the intellectual part. Nasa Adam. Sorry, one second. Bitzalmenu, Kidmusenu, Lahavin, Lahaskil. And of course, this is also the view of the Rambam and the Radak, all of which I'm going to discuss next week. The Sfarno, like the Ibn Ezra and like the Rashbam, limits Tzelem Elokim out of, again, a fear of improper anthropomorphic insufficient appreciation for the incomprehensibility and the, you know, incomparableness of the Ribbono shel Olam as well. That's the Sfarno. It says, Ki b'tzelem Elokim asa et ha'adam. On the one hand, he accentuates his intellect. Ki hu nivdal mikol nivrim hashfelim ad shakel b'ra'o b'tzelmo. The Seichel Shanatanbo. Second? I'm sorry, I'm reading the wrong thing. Here's the Sfarno. B'tzelem Elokim, B'tzelem Ha'atzamim HaNivdalim, HaNikra'im Elokim. Asa et Ha'adam, כאמנם מאז שאמר הקל יסברך נעשה אדם, נוסן כוח בעצמים הנבדלים. להשפיע כוח שכלי על כל נושא מוכן. וביות האדם בצלם אלוקים, הוא חי משכיל. ראוי שידמו ונפשו החיונית, המשרתים לזה הצלם, נחשבים ונדרשים מיד מעבדיהם, יוסר מחי כל שער בעלי חי. The Sfarno has a chiddush in that he thinks that the, based on the Parsha Noach, that Gufa Adam is elevated, you know, because of Seichel HaAdam. That's how he understands it. But like the Rashbam, and at least in that respect, like the Ibn Ezra, the Sfarno takes, Chizkuni also, take the view that Tzalmeinu doesn't refer to the Ribono Shel Olam, it refers to a Malach. So again, the takeaway is dual. Number one, how careful we need to be theologically, but also, as I say, especially for the Ibn Ezra and for some of the others, notwithstanding, you know, that limitation, the idea that this is like a core principle, you know, that guides man, you know, in seeking, right, to fulfill his potential, you know, and to achieve, you know, his destiny. So I'm going to stop here. What I want to do next time is discuss the idea that, which is already in part of these more limiting mafarshim, the idea that Tzelem Elokin actually refers to Seichel, the idea in the Sfarno that it may refer also to Bechira, and again, that it may refer to a sense of purpose and achrayas, in particular, based on the Mishnah in Avos. So we'll continue with that, and then I want to try to explain a little bit how that connects with the Mishnah in Avos about Banim Atem and the Klichemda as well. Okay, so we'll do 2 weeks on Tzelem Elokim and its implications. Okay, we'll stop here. We'll continue tomorrow with Masechet Pesachim.